Am I unmuted? Yes. Good morning again. Welcome to the New York City Church of Christ. This is the Brooklyn region. It's great to see everyone. And we're very thankful that you've joined us for service this morning. Like Keisha said, this is going to be our last Zoom service as a ministry in terms of region, because I'm very excited that in 2 weeks, we're going to be back at 88 Hanson Place for our homecoming Bring Your Neighbor Day. So I hope we've started to invite our friends and our neighbors and people that we meet on the subway and on the buses. It's going to be a great, great time as we all come back together on March 13th. Obviously, on March 6th, our sisters all over New York City are going to be having one service that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and our very own Daisy Oguaya will be preaching to all the women. It's going to be the International Women's Day service. That's going to be at 11 o'clock on March 6th. That's next Sunday. And so for us brothers, we need to help out our sisters, those of us that are dads, make sure you're taking care of the kids so that the women can have a great service. And then we will have our own service that afternoon, next Sunday at 3 p.m. And we're going to be joining other brothers from the Harlem Ministry, from Staten Island, from Long Island, and from Queens. So there's going to be five regions all together next Sunday afternoon for our men's service starting at 3 o'clock via Zoom. You can check the bulletin. Check the announcements. You'll see the Zoom link there. And I'm very excited to announce. I'm very excited to announce that our guest speaker next week is going to be my dear friend from San Antonio, Texas, Mike Tolliver. He's going to be preaching to all the men next Sunday at 3 p.m. So let's invite our friends. Mike is one of the great preachers that I love to listen to. I can listen to him all day. He's going to be challenging. He's going to be convicting. He's going to call us higher. And so I'm looking forward to next week hearing Mike Tolliver preached the word of God to the brothers at 3 p.m. Let's be praying for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. I know this week when, Russia invaded their country, I teared up. And like you saw in the video, we have over 2,000 disciples in the Ukraine. And I can't imagine even right now what they're going through, where, they're in bomb shelters. They've turned their subway stations and underneath into just shelters. And my prayer is that even as Christians are scattered all over those places, that they will reach out to people sitting next to them and talk about Jesus. Because like I've said so many times, and I will say it again this morning, this world does not have the answers. It never has, and it never will. And but we know that as Christians, it's only through the love of Christ that we are able to preach peace and preach love. And that's what it's all about. And so I pray that we'll go to Hope Worldwide and contribute whatever it is you can. I did it late last night because they're going to need our help in the days to come. Again, this is the last Sunday in February. And I want to say again, happy Black History Month. Again, thank you, Michael and Shekiah, for sharing. I got tickled when he said, the youth coming after us, when Michael said that. But great couple. We're very happy that you did that for us this morning, just sharing about what Black History Month means to you. Today, I want to highlight three jurists this morning as we continue to celebrate Black history. First, on the left, is Justice Thurgood Marshall. He was the first Black Associate Justice appointed to the Supreme Court. Second, on the right, is Virgil Hawkins. Virgil Hawkins was denied admission into the University of Florida Law School in 1949 because he was Black. He would later on attend Florida A&M and go to their law school. And I attended law school in Florida on a scholarship named after him 37 years ago. The scholarship was given to 10 of us. And finally, in the middle, is Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson of the U.S. Court of Appeals. God willing, she will be the first Black woman appointed to the Supreme Court. She attended Harvard for undergrad, and she also attended Harvard Law School. I remember on Friday when President Biden walked in to introduce her, and I was struck by the image. Here was President Biden standing, and on the left was the first Black vice president in our country. And to his right was Justice Katanji, who was about to introduce that she's his nominee to go to the Supreme Court. To all of our kids, I want to encourage you this morning to set your sights high. You can be anything you want to be. We believe in you, and you need to believe in yourself. Your time will come when you will make history, just like the three people I have on the screen right now have made history. The question is, when your time comes, will you be ready to become everything God has ordained for your life? God created you and gave you your parents for a reason. Brothers and sisters, it's taken 200 years of American history to get to this point where we see a Black woman being nominated to sit on the Supreme Court. This is Black history. Justice Thurgood Marshall once said, the gentleman on the left, he once said, and I quote, "I never worked hard until I got to Harvard Law School and met Charlie Houston. I saw this man's dedication, his vision, his willingness to sacrifice, and I told myself, you either shape up or ship out." Brothers and sisters, many have paved the way for everything we're experiencing today. Many people have gone before us and have sacrificed. Many give their lives so that you and I can be in this position today. We are reaping the benefits of the sacrifices of many who went before us. You know, in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 36, John chapter 4, verses 36 to 38, Jesus said, "Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Yes, the context here, when Jesus said this, he was referring to the Old Testament prophets that had gone before those guys in the New Testament and saying, others have done the hard work. And at that point, they were getting ready to reap the benefits of all their labor. The same is true for us, that others have done the hard work, and you and I are reaping the benefits. My heart always goes out when I hear someone say, you know, I'm the first person in my family to go to college. That's an awesome thing. It's an amazing thing. And every time I hear that statement, I always think about myself. My daughters are fifth generation of having college diplomas. Fifth generation. I don't take that for granted. What they do now or not do is going to affect future generations. I'm going to talk about that in a second. And so because of all this stuff, I have titled my lesson this morning, "The Principle of Actions and Consequences." That's what I want to talk about this morning. The principle of actions and consequences. Also, you can call it The whole idea of you reap what you sow. That's what I want to talk about this morning very quickly. In Galatians chapter 6, from verses 7 to 8, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." There is so much to unpack in this passage. In other words, what is Paul saying here? He's saying there is a cause and effect to every decision we make or do not make. Brothers and sisters, there are natural consequences to our actions, to everything we do, even on a daily basis. There is no getting around this principle. Some people call it quote unquote karma. In other words, what goes around comes around. My Bible says you reap what you sow. Every time you choose an action, you choose the consequences that go along with it. For example, if I'm not paying attention in class, I'm not really studying hard, if you're in school, guess what? It's going to be very difficult for you to really, you know, grab the subject matter, because you're going to get out of it what you put into it. The more hours you spend on something and really getting good at it, it's going to show up. You know, you guys know that I love sports, you know, and Evie was reminding me, even in the chat and in the fellowship after church on Wednesday night, that my orange really comes out when I'm watching sports, because I get extremely animated, you know. And one of the things that bugs me, okay, is I've been watching a basketball game. It happened again last night, where you see these guys, they've been paid millions of dollars, and they can't even shoot free throws. And I know that the more time you spend on the free throw line and just taking shots, it becomes muscle memory. The guys that are shooting 90% of their free throws or making 90% of their free throws, the only way they got that way is by repetition, constant repetition. And so it bugs me to see, you see these guys, they're making millions of dollars and they can't even shoot free throws. And all they have to do is get out there and spend hours practicing their free throws, and then it's going to become second nature. They're reaping what they're sowing. Because, you know, a lot of times the game is on the line based on the amount of free throws you make. Milwaukee lost last night because they missed 13 free throws. The Nets won, by the way, which was a good thing. But if they made their free throws, there's no way the Nets would have won that game last night. Again, I'm using it as an example. You reap what you sow. And so let's talk about sowing and reaping. Actions and consequences. Number one, the principle can be positive or negative. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, Paul writes, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." We either live to please the flesh, or we live to please the Holy Spirit. You can't have it both ways. Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount, we cannot please two masters, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You can't please two masters. It's not possible. If we pursue love, if we pursue righteousness, if we flee from immorality, if we flee from sin, gossip, anger, stuff like that, we will reap the rewards. It's all about what we choose to do. If it's all about, are we going to live by the flesh or are we going to live by the Spirit of God that lives inside of us? Brothers and sisters, if we take shortcuts, you will suffer. That you can mark down. No one on this earth can violate this principle. Like I read earlier in Galatians chapter 6, he says, God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you try and take shortcuts and you are married, let me tell you something, your marriage will suffer. If you are single and you want to take shortcuts, let me tell you something, you will suffer some consequences as a single person. If you have kids and you try and take shortcuts, let me tell you something, your kids are going to suffer. There's no getting around it. You see, the Bible commands us to train our children to love and to know God. It is easier to train young boys than to fix broken men. Those of us that are parents, we have a huge task on our hands. We're trying to raise up boys, we're trying to raise up our girls to know God and to fear God and to follow God one day. And, you know, we live in a world that is a mess, that is getting more messy by the day. We have a huge task on our hands. Fathers, my prayer for all of us is that we will be the kind of men that our daughters grow up and will want to marry someday. My prayer is that my daughters will marry men that love God even a whole lot more than I do. Because my prayer is for all my descendants to make it to heaven. And so those of us who are parents, whether you're a mom and dad or whether you're a single mom or a single dad, your actions every day, the way you conduct yourself, the decisions you make is going to affect your children. I hope you know that. And so whatever it is we need to change in our lives or in our characters, we need to go ahead and do it. There are no shortcuts. You're going to have to really go after this. The negative is also true, where, you know, your actions also have consequences. For instance, if you lie to somebody, you throw out your integrity right the window. Because if you lie to somebody and they find out that you lied to them, guess what? All the years that you built up, you're going to have to learn, they're going to have to learn to trust you again. And so don't do that. You know, I always joke around that if you tell the truth, you don't need a memory. Just tell the truth. Even if it hurts, don't lie. Lying is a language of the devil. People who lie, their father is the devil. That's what my Bible says. And so don't lie. Yes, so that person is going to forgive you for lying to them, but you're going to have to earn their trust back. Everything you say after that, they're going to be wondering, are you telling us the truth or are you lying? And so don't go there. And so this principle has positive effects and it has also negative effects. You know, those of us that are married, pay attention to your spouse. Don't take your spouse for granted. My wife and I, next month, Actually, it starts next week. We're going to be celebrating 30 years of being married. I'm still amazed. 30 years. I married my best friend. I love my wife a whole lot more today than I did 30 years ago when I married her. But you see, my marriage is not perfect, but I'll tell you this. The marriage we both have, we've had to put a lot of work into it. You can't put your marriage on cruise control and think everything's just going to be fine. It doesn't work that way. For you to have a great marriage, it needs a lot of work. It's like trying to pay attention to a garden. Okay? It's a lot of work. But it's getting better. And it will keep getting better. So I'm appealing to us. Pay attention, brothers, to your wife. Take her out. Praise God. You know, Omicron is taking a nosedive. You know, and go out. Take your wife out on dates. Get somebody to babysit. Don't take her for granted. And vice versa. Sisters, encourage your husbands. Don't nag him. Encourage him. Tell him how awesome he is. He goes out every day and works and comes back. Encourage him. You know, when I was in law school was very hard. It was very challenging. And every day we had to read between 200 and 300 pages. Every day. They don't lecture you. You walk into a class and you're sitting in the same place for every class the whole semester. What made it challenging also was there's only one exam at the end of the semester for each class. So if you flunk, it's over. There's no makeup. You can go beg all you want. They're not going to listen to you. And every day, 200 to 300 pages, every day. And so you can imagine if you slack off on Monday or on Tuesday, how do you catch up? And so, you know, we always study. We always, you know, we always read it. And I'll never forget, I took Constitutional Law 1. It was broken down into two parts. But I remember walking into Con Law 1, and people are talking about the First Amendment and the Second Amendment and the Fourth Amendment. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world are these people talking about? Because again, obviously, I didn't grow up in this country. I'd never read the American Constitution. I didn't have to. And so all they're throwing out all these terms and they're talking. I'm like, I can't believe this. I'm going to flunk. This is day one. Then they're throwing out all these concepts and I have no idea what they're talking about. And so I went to the professor immediately after class. And I said, I'm a foreigner. I'm from Africa, I'm this and this. Please, could you not call on me? Because I don't know what all this stuff is about. I also asked him, I said, could you suggest some outside stuff I could go read, probably in the library, that is not in the textbook, that can help me catch up? And he told me about a couple of books in the library. And I went straight down to the library and I pulled them off the shelf and I spent several hours there. And then I think I went back to my class, another class, and I came back. I looked at the stuff some more. And I believe I checked out the books and I took them home to my apartment, read up on it some more, and just trying to catch up. And so I'll never forget, we got to class the next day. And I'm thinking, you know what? This man knows I'm not from here. He knows I'm a foreigner. You know, he's giving me some outside reading to help me catch up. He's not going to call on me. And he walks into class the next day. And he goes, okay, Mr. Richard Alloway, can you tell us what happened in this versus this? Brothers and sisters, I thought I was going to die. And so I cleared my chest. I said, mm-mm. I said, yes, in this case, here's what happened and this and this and this and this. And this is why and this and this and this. And the court said this and this and this because of this, whatever. And so he asked me another question. I answered. And then he went to another student. And I thought, oh, thank God, I'm done. And then it came back to me. And after class, I'll never forget it. You know, all my classmates sitting around me, I think there was two of us black people in the entire class of 100 people. And then they said, well, Richard, well done. And I thought to myself, what if I hadn't done what he had told me to do the previous day? I would have totally made a fool of myself. And so I believe the next class, he calls another guy, and the guy goes, I'm not prepared. And he said, Mr. So-so-so, get out of my class. And again, I had to get up and walk out. And that all of us in the room were like, uh-oh, we need to go do our homework. The point is, our actions have consequences. It was the constitutional law I learned about the Bill of Rights, which is the first 10 amendments of the U.S. Constitution. You know, the first one is the freedom of speech and the press and so on. The second is the Second Amendment. That's the right to bear arms. Forgive me for the ones and two suddenly disappeared. You know, the Third Amendment, citizens do not have to house soldiers. The Fourth Amendment, no unreasonable search and seizure. In other words, they can't just stop you on the road and say, open your handbag. They don't have the right to do that. But it was in that class that I learned all this stuff. So what am I saying? At the end of the class, praise God, I got a B. And I love constitutional law after this. It was awesome. But the point is, if I hadn't spent a lot of time studying, there's no way in the world I would have mastered the subject matter. The same thing is true spiritually speaking. You gotta get into your Bible and get deep and spend hours in there. Because you and I know that there's a final examination coming up one day. It's called judgment. If you and I don't spend time in this book, if you and I are not putting this stuff into practice, there is no way in the world we're going to pass that exam. It's not possible. It's not rocket science. We're going to reap what we have sown. In some cases, brothers and sisters, you sow more than you reap. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 23, talk about part of the parable of the sower. Jesus says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Again, the context is the word of God multiplying in people's hearts. I'll say it again this morning. It is God doing the work. It's not me. It's not you. We're simply God's workmanship. God is working through us and in us to bring people to himself. It's the word of God that is changing lives. Now, notice the minimum yield here. The minimum yield is 30 times what was sown. Some produce 60 times what was sown. Some produce 100 times what was sown. God sowed his word into our lives. For me, come June, it's going to be 36 years. And so the question is, what kind of yield am I producing? What is God going to get back for everything that he has invested in our lives? You know, it's amazing to me that, you know, on a financial level, when we invest in stocks and bonds, we want to see great returns. God, guess what? God wants to see the same thing. God also wants to see amazing results in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And so I'm asking you this morning, what did you do this week that would help someone see the face of God? How many more sermons do we need to hear to know that, you know what? I need to continue to make disciples of all nations. Because that's the only thing that's going to last for eternity, is souls of men. That's it. And it starts off by having a spiritual conversation. That's all it is. I prayed that prayer this morning for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine who are in bomb shelters and who are hiding out in the subways in Kyiv and other places, that they'll just start having spiritual conversations with people there. People can't come out on the surface. They're not grown-ups. They're there. And that as they talk about Jesus and as they talk about Christ, the people in those areas where they are will become Christians. That's my prayer. And all it takes is one act of random kindness, inviting somebody to church, helping a neighbor do something, that's all it takes. And that's where it starts. The idea of reaping more than we sow also works in our giving. We're very familiar with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to thank you all that you continue to give your contribution to God's work online. I want to encourage you to continue to do it. You are to be commended for that. And I applaud you. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, we also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously, we also reap generously. Each of you should give what he has, what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he, talking about God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We see this principle again in this passage by Paul talking about giving. I mean, see the guarantee in these verses. It says, God will supply you and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. No one gets away from disobeying this. You know, there was one time I was talking to a brother, not in that church. And I just asked him, because again, as a minister, my Bible tells me as an evangelist, I should command those who are rich in this world not to be stingy. So we're having this conversation about his giving one day. And he says, yeah, I'm in debt. And I'm trying to clear my debt. And when I clear my debt, then I'm going to start giving to the church. I said, no, bro. I said, you got that backwards. I said, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't pay your debts. But remember that this job that you have, God gave it to you. That our giving back to God is not an option. I said, you give God the first fruits, and then you watch what happens. And he looked at me and said, you know, bro, that's exactly what I'm going to do. That brother last year made over $600,000 in income. Okay? Don't get excited. He's not a member of our church here in New York. But I remember that conversation. He gave God his first fruits. He got out of debt, and God has been blessing him ever since. That conversation that I had with him was over 12 years ago. This principle works. Okay? God does not give us more so that we can increase our standard of living. If anything, God gives us more so that we can increase our standard of giving. God is looking to me. God is looking to you. What am I giving? What are you giving? You know, we have our giving set on, what do you call that thing? Automatic, whatever. It just comes off. And I'm thankful for that. That at least I have money to give. And it's amazing to me. I can never outgive God. I know people that they're very generous givers. Not only to the church, but to other people. God is always blessing them. Could it be that some of us are poor because we're so tight-fisted? You need to open up your arms. You need to trust God. You know, Henry Cromwell was the founder of the Quaker Oats Company. He promised God he would honor him in giving. And as his business grew, he increased his giving. For 40 years, Henry Cromwell gave 60% of his income to God. Henry Cromwell later said, I've never gotten ahead of God. He has always been ahead of me in giving. That is the spirit God wants us to have when it comes to our giving. Let us remember that it all belongs to him anyway. And remember that one day we're going to have to give an account. Where we're giving of our time, we're giving of our resources, we're giving of our energy, so that God's kingdom can continue to advance. Let's talk about the waiting room. That is the period between when you sow and when you harvest. The period between when you sow and when you reap is called the waiting room. Brothers and sisters, nothing great happens overnight. Nothing. That's why, you know, if you see stuff that, oh, if you do this, you know, you're going to get 1,000 times, you know, in a month or 1,000 times in a year. If it's too good to be true, it is too good to be true. Okay? Nothing great happens overnight. The farmer must be patient if he wants to see a great harvest. You and I plant the seed, that's it. The rest is not under our control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 6, Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants, nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. We are God's field, God's building. It is God who brings about the harvest in his own time. You and me right now will reap a harvest. The Bible says in Galatians 6, if we do not give up, Satan wants us to give up. Satan wants us to grow weary. But you can't give up. Remember that we live in an instant generation where we want everything quickly. You know, this is the instant generation that we're living in. You push a button, you want to see the results. That's the generation we're living in. But it doesn't work that way. There's going to be patience. We need to be patient. We need to wait on God and not try and run ahead of God and take matters into our own hands. Sowing and reaping also requires faith and patience. It does. Because things don't happen overnight. I didn't grow up on a farm. My wife did. And all I know is, you know, when the rains are coming, you know, they would go out and plant, whether it's corn or different things. And, you know, as the rains come and over the months, the seed they planted will start growing. And then it come a harvest, you go hire extra workers to help you harvest the crop. But there's waiting involved. Sowing and reaping also requires faith and patience. It does, because you're not going to see the results overnight. The things that we're trying to work on in our lives today is not going to change overnight. But you're going to see the results in a little while. And so, you know, it's okay to be in the waiting room. Cut yourself some slack. Yeah, you may have been working on something for quite some time. Stay at it. Get into the Bible. Look up every passage that talks about that issue that you're trying to change and you're trying to grow in. Let your convictions come from the Word of God. But everybody's going to go through the waiting room, every last one of us. And so as I conclude this morning, I'm asking us, what seeds are we planting today that will affect future generations? You know, Hebrews 11, like you guys know, is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. And I've always wondered, if God was writing the Bible for this generation, right now, today, would you and I even make it into his book? Because we have so much, our faith is just way out there. We're walking powerfully with Yahweh. We're drawing closer and closer to the creator of the universe every day. That if you were writing this book again today, that you and I would make it in here. Brothers and sisters, there are decisions that you and I are making today. They may look like small decisions that's going to affect future generations of your family and your name, whether you like it or not. The generations to come will reap the benefits or the consequences of the decisions that you and I are making today. Remember that one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. And even as we see our world, quote unquote, in a mess, and it looks like people are getting away with stuff, this is what gets me out of bed every day, knowing that, you know what? No one is going to get away with anything. There is a God in heaven who is sovereign. And one day, every last one of us, including presidents and kings and emperors, will stand before him and give an account. And for a lot of these people, it's not going to be a great day. They're going down the tubes. And you know it. You say, how do you know that? Because I can read my Bible. Because each person is going to be judged according to what they've done. And so, brothers and sisters, as I conclude this morning, I want to encourage us to remember this principle, that we're going to reap what we have sown. That sometimes, yes, we're going to reap things that we haven't sown. And sometimes we will reap more than we've sown. And we're always going to be in the waiting room because we're going to reap much later than we have sown. Jesus came into this world to die for us. Many prophets, many people that went before us died so that you and I today can live in a country and we can openly, collectively profess to know God and to love God and to live the Christian life. We can never take this for granted. Jesus died for us so that one day you and I get to see the face of God. So as we participate in communion this morning, let us remember the sacrifice of Jesus who went before us so that one day God will declare us not guilty on account of the blood of his son Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for being our God. Thank you so much for dying on the cross for us. But I thank you for being a God who does not treat us like our sins deserve. Father, please, as we go out this week, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to remember that every action or inaction that we take, that there are consequences and there are blessings that come from it. Father, continue to transform us into the image of your Son. We love you, Father. We look forward to seeing you face to face one day. Until then, Father, keep us safe. We also remember our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. Father, please keep them safe. I pray, Father, you come and bring an end to this conflict very quickly. Father, you are sovereign. You are mighty. We have no other God that we call except you, Father. We love you, Lord. We ask and pray all this in the mighty and awesome name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.